passage just read is at once enlightening and terrifying. And we'll bring our attention back to it in a moment. But if you listen very carefully to those words, you see that there was a time among the people of God, of Judah, where false prophets were among them. And they were speaking things that did not come from the mouth of God. And the people had followed them in their wickedness and error. And God was bringing judgment to bear upon them because they had not spoken truth and the people had not turned back to Him. Before we turn our attention to those thoughts, though, we welcome you here. We're glad that you're present. We appreciate that we have visitors today, and we hope that you can join us again at 6 tonight and on Wednesdays at 7. And we hope that we can be of encouragement to you in the things of God. And we invite you to jot down any questions that you might have, what we teach or what we practice. We'd be happy to study more about it from the Word of God and try to give a Bible answer to those questions to help each of us to not only understand the Word that comes from the mouth of Jehovah, but also then to walk in it, to do those things that are right in His sight and to turn from every evil way. The Gospel of Jesus is very clear that if we are living in sin and not a Christian, that we will be lost. That the Gospel provides salvation in the Son, in His sacrifice on the cross. This morning, if you believe it to be so, that Jesus is the Son of God, we urge you to confess it among these gathered and repent of your sins, to obey His Gospel in baptism, to then walk in newness of life and obedience to His Gospel, or as God's people, to repent of every sin that's in our life, confessing it to Him in prayer, the full assurance and confidence of His mercy and forgiveness as we do those things. As we noted, there was a time in Judah where false prophets were among them. And Peter, referring to that in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, said, "Even as there shall also be false teachers among you." Now, noting what Jeremiah said, there were men who were speaking worthless or vain words, men who spoke the vision of their own hearts and not from the mouth of the Lord. In essence, that's what false teaching is. It comes from the heart of man, not from the mouth of God. Amen. And our interest is to remind ourselves of truths that we've been grounded in, that we're assured of, much like Peter, in fact, in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, said, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Just as the first century Christians were established in truth and knew the things that the apostle was writing, yet he goes on to say them again and to warn them again that there would be false teachers among them who would bring in destructive heresies, that many would follow their perverse ways, that they would turn away from truth and righteousness, fall into sin and error and the losing of their souls. I first preached this lesson as it's constructed 18 years ago. 1992. And preach it again about 2002, I think. And preach it again. Because we have to continually remind ourselves of these present truths. Accommodation is abounding, unfortunately, among the people of God. A spirit of accommodation has spread. I don't think we can just say it's spreading. It has spread among God's people. The Word of God is clear. Do not be deceived. Evil companionship or company corrupts good morals, good habits, depending on the translation that you're reading. I'm quoting the Old American Standard also that John read from. We too easily accommodate by our dress, by our speech, by our entertainment, by our values, by the things that we say and do, the world. And comfort ourselves that we're Christians. And no harm will come to us. Not unlike Jerusalem and Israel did in their day. There is too often a spirit of unity in doctrinal and moral diversity among us. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, or 6th chapter, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not yoke ourselves with those who care not for the truth of God or for God Himself." Again, in Ephesians 5:11, God says, through His apostle, do not says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Two things there. Do not have fellowship with darkness. Reprove the darkness of sin and error. But we comfort ourselves that we do not believe error, so we don't reprove it when we see it. That's not what God said. He said, have no fellowship with it, but reprove it, expose it. Shine the light of truth upon it. Why? So you can feel good about yourself? No. So you can save those who are lost.
Amen.
So you can show the clear path of truth and righteousness that more souls may be saved and turn from their evil doings and ways to walk with God. Just as Jeremiah, the prophet, talked about in Jeremiah 23. 2 John 9-11 says, whoever transgresses, that is, goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. But we comfort ourselves that, well, we believe most of the truth, and comfort ourselves that that no harm will come to us. Yet he says, he who abides the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. It is in the abiding of the doctrine of Christ that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine or teaching, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets and shares in his evil deeds. So the instruction is very emphatic and clear. Don't receive, do not greet, do not give endorsement and assistance. Do not have fellowship with one who does not bring the doctrine of Christ. But we comfort ourselves that as long as the preacher doesn't preach something publicly, then we'll have fellowship with him, even though in private he teaches things and holds things that are error. And we think no harm will come to us. You see, in truth, all those things are simply reflective of an accommodating spirit with error and sin, things that do not come from the mouth of God. You see, Jeremiah also said, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Those are the ones he was talking about in Jeremiah 23. They prophesied falsely. They were saying, peace. God has said no harm will come to you. And the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You see, God speaks his condemnation upon the prophets and the priests who prophesy falsely, who teach error, but also God's judgment was upon the people who loved to have it so, who were willing to accept, who were willing to accommodate that error, that false teaching that came from men's own hearts and not from the mouth of God. You see, we must wake up to the reality, not only of the danger to ourselves, but the truth is that the danger has spread among us, and that we must be careful to stand true in the Word of God, to let the banner of Christ be unfurled, rather than to accommodate the things that are error. So we get to the point of false teachers. Where are the false teachers? Are there any false teachers? Because you see, one of the areas of accommodation among many brethren now is that we cannot really identify a false teacher as such unless he's insincere and dishonest. Unless he knowingly and deliberately teaches error, then we are sinning if we identify him as a false teacher. That is being penned, that is being preached, and that is being accepted by brethren. And that is error.
Amen.
And we're going to show that from God's Word. Nevertheless, this is the accommodation. This is what we confront, brethren, when we try to unfurl the banner of Christ. If some say, no, if the fellow, he's sincere, and don't identify him as a false teacher, but look at the result. We'll see the result in this study very briefly. Is we're going to have to, if that's true, we're going to have to read people's hearts in order to know their motives before we can identify them as
a false teacher, and I suppose
God expected that of Israel before he could call them false prophets when he said the prophets prophesied what?
Falsely. By the way, Jeremiah 23 says, because they don't speak from my mouth. What they say doesn't come from my mouth. They speak from their own hearts. You see, they devise a different message. But if this is true, and the result of this false teaching, false error, that's not quite right. Yeah, error is false. We'll revise that chart. The result of this error is the Bible, we're going to inevitably be pushed to a position that says the Bible is not clear enough to be definitive.
You've heard that, haven't you? The Bible's just not clear enough on certain passages. So let's just leave it at sincerity.
It's going to result in an open-ended fellowship of sin. When we say, oh, we've got to see insincerity and dishonesty before there's any false teacher or false teaching going on. And it will call people to view as factious if they raise Bible concerns about this view of false teachers.
Now, a prominent view among brethren,
and it's interesting, when I first preached this back in 1992, my
outline said a spreading view among brethren.
I'm afraid the prominent view now, almost 20 years later. A false teacher, quote, a false teacher is surely one whose dishonest motives and or ignorance distinguish him from a sincere brother who has reached an erroneous conclusion, end of quote, Ed Harrell. In his article, Homer Hayden, False Teacher, written in 1998, published in Christianity Magazine on page 9.
It's now a prominent view, brethren. A lot of brethren have accepted this approach to a false teacher.
Where there's no dishonest motives or ignorance, whether it's dishonest motives or ignorance, then there's the false teacher. But the sincere brother who's in error, he's not a false teacher.
Really?
We'll go a little further. Quote, I do not regard Homer Haley as a false teacher because I am persuaded by his conduct and his arguments that he honestly believes that he is faithful to God's teaching on the subject. End of quote. Ed Harrell on Divorce and Fellowship written a speech at Florida College Open Forum in February 1991. So, the idea is because a brother honestly believes that he's faithful in what he teaches, he's not a false teacher. Now, in the face of that, that looks pretty absurd. But that's a prominent view a lot of brethren have swallowed.
R. Andrew Parker in 1991 said, quote, you have noticed that I said little about false doctrine. There is a reason for that. False doctrine is an unscriptural term. So, according to this preacher, false doctrine, we shouldn't even use the term. It's unscriptural. We read about false Christ, false brethren, false prophets, false teachers, but not false doctrine? Well, but that's the consequence of the teaching. So, summing it up,
we're told a false teacher is not a false teacher unless he has dishonest motives. He's a hypocrite, or he had a conscious effort to deceive. He knowingly and deliberately teaches error, as I read recently from one fellow, that a false teacher knowingly and deliberately teaches error. He's insincere, or he's in ignorance. But you see, that just about leads to the view that there's no such thing as a false teacher,
because it forces us to read hearts, and we don't want to read hearts. You see. So when we say a false teacher is all about the heart, and we can't read hearts, then we can't identify anybody as a false teacher, or we show ourselves to be judgmental, and there's just about nothing worse that you can do than be judgmental, is there? You see, so one misdefinition, one wrong definition adds upon another and another, and we end up accommodating error. And we need to understand that error is not from the mouth of the Lord. It is sinful, and it will cause us to lose our soul. If not, why did Jeremiah pronounce a condemnation about the prophets who speak from their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord? Why does it matter? Except that error, false teaching, does not come from God, it comes from man, and therefore it leads us astray. It brings us into sin and error. It makes a difference what we teach and what we accept and what we practice.
Ed Harrell also wrote a book about Oral Roberts. And I just wonder, is he a false teacher? Because you see, in Brother Ed Harrell's preface of that book, he said, "I judge Oral Roberts to be a sincere and honorable man." Quote, end quote.
Now, based upon his own definition of a false teacher, wouldn't that mean Oral Roberts is not a false teacher? Oh, he taught things that were false, but we can't identify him as a false teacher. Now, that's the absurdity of the view, is somebody teaches something that's false, but he's not a false teacher. Is that Bible? Is that from the Word of God? Or is that from the manipulations of man's wisdom? Let's find out. Philippians 1st chapter, verses 15 through 18. The Bible says that honesty and sincerity and the knowledge of a teacher do not determine whether or not his teaching is true or false. In this passage, we find some people who are teaching truth, but their hearts are wicked. So indeed, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So it's possible to preach Christ from goodwill, a good heart, and it's possible to preach Christ from sinful heart, from envy and strife. Now, if it's possible to teach truth from an evil heart, can we preach error from a good heart? Can we be sincere and sincerely wrong? Would we be standing in truth or standing in error? The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. The latter out of love, knowing I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul rejoiced, not in evil motives, but that Christ was preached, that truth was preached. You see? Now, should we rejoice when error is preached? Of course not. And those who would say we can't identify a false teacher unless they're insincere and so forth, they would not agree with the false teaching necessarily. But you see, the point here is that motives don't determine whether a teacher is in truth or in error. It doesn't determine whether what they say is truth or error. So to look at the heart to define a false teacher is the wrong place to look. We don't look at the heart to determine the nature of the teaching. The word false means falsehood or perversion of religious truth, Moulton in his lexicon says. And so one who teaches or inculcates false doctrine. A false teacher is one who teaches false doctrine. It's a perversion of true doctrine. So the teacher is false. Just like the false prophet gives false prophecy, a false teacher gives false teaching. That's simply who the false teacher is. And that seems pretty self-apparent, except when we try to give room for differing doctrines and differing practices. 2 Peter 1:1-2 that we mentioned a minute ago, there were false prophets among the people. Jeremiah 23 refers to it. Even as there will be false teachers among you. There were false teachers among the brethren in the first century. There are false teachers among us today too. It hasn't changed.
who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So the false teaching of the false teachers destroy souls. They are destructive opinions and produce sects that are not the truth, even denying the Lord involves them. What they teach, what they practice, denies the Lord and brings upon themselves sort of destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. See, the teaching that these teachers do that is false is destructive, and people will follow their ways. And because of whom, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So the destructive heresies are against the way of truth. Whereas truth will lead us to righteousness, the way of the false teacher brings people to speak against truth, speak against God,
heresies that put one under condemnation. Again, so a false teacher is one who teaches destructive teachings.
False teacher in the Bible is one who causes divisions and stumbling that is contrary to the revealed truth, Romans 16. And verse 17, I urge the brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Note that the cause of the divisions and offenses was a contrary doctrine. It wasn't an insincere motive of the teacher. It wasn't the hypocrisy of the teacher, the envy and strife or some other evil motive pushing him and promoting his words. It was the contrary doctrine that causes the division. And note, that's connected to the person doing the teaching. Note those who cause. Who causes divisions and offenses? Those who teach contrary to the doctrine which you learn. See, so it is the teacher of the error who is the false teacher who causes divisions and offenses because what they teach is contrary to the doctrine you learn. In other words, they teach from their own heart, as Jeremiah said, and not from the mouth of the Lord. That's the Bible definition of a false teacher. Again, in 1 Timothy 1 and 3 and then verses 10 and 11, Paul urged Timothy to remain in Macedonia. He said, when I went to Macedonia, I urged you to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. He goes on to describe other doctrine as being contrary to sound doctrine in verse 10, which is according to the glorious gospel, verse 11. So, one who teaches a different doctrine, a contrary one to sound doctrine, is the false teacher. Not the one teaching truth, but the one teaching falsehood. Amen. Error. The Bible defines a false teacher as one who is teaching against revealed truth. Again, in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. Are there false teachers among us? Yes. Why? Not because we judge their motives to be insincere, but because we judge what is being taught as being contrary to the sound doctrine, thus causing divisions and occasions of stumbling. Destructive ways causing heresy against the teaching of the apostles that put us under the curse of God.
The definitions given in the Bible of the false teachers, what we've got to commit ourselves to here. In 1 John the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1, John the apostle wrote that we can and told us how to assess a false teacher, and it is by his teaching.
Not by assessing that he is sincere in what he teaches or that he believes he's teaching truth in what he's teaching. As we read the quote from Ed Harrell earlier about Homer Haley, we don't question Homer Haley's sincerity or anyone else's sincerity in what they're teaching, but we must question, according to this verse, what is taught. Verse 1 says in 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit that tests or try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, prophet is a spokesman. So there are those who are intending to speak on behalf of God. We need to test to see if that's true or not. He goes on to show in that text there were some who were saying Jesus did not come in the flesh. How are they going to know if that's truth or error? Did Jesus really come in the flesh? That was a doctrinal issue. In his context, he said, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. Now, the we and the us are the apostles. Chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Those who had been with Jesus, who had handled Him, who had tasted the water of life, they were with the Son of God. That's who He's talking about. He said, this is the apostolic we, the apostolic pronoun. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. In other words, if we're in fellowship with God, we're going to listen to what the apostles say, and we're going to teach what they taught us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this, we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Test the spirits, are the truth or error? How? By seeing if they correspond with us. That is, with the apostles, with the word that they preach. Because you see, they hear us. As the word that they preach, the word that they wrote, will one listen to it, hear it? That's the testing point. Not test whether they're sincere or not, whether they believe what they're teaching is truth or not, but is what they're teaching truth? Is what they're teaching consistent? Is what I am teaching consistent with the apostles? That's how you test me. Test me on that basis. Test me on whether it compares with the Word of God. If it's in harmony with it. And I need to be willing to accept that test. And so it is with any who would teach from God's Word. You see, an action takes its nature from its relation to God's truth, not from the attitude of heart with which one acts. May it revive you active. I don't question their good intentions, but their action was not holy. They offered strange, profane fire which God had not commanded. The action took its nature from its relationship to God's truth. God had not commanded it. So it was not good, no matter how sincere they were. Saul of Tarsus had a good conscience in his life, even when he was acting contrary to Jesus of Nazareth and giving his consent to the death of Christians. He said, I did it ignorantly and unbelief. But he had a clear conscience. But he was sinning. He was a blasphemer. He said, I was a blasphemer. So you see, an action, a teaching, takes its nature from its relationship to the Word of God, not to the attitude of the heart of the one doing the acting, doing the action. Now let me see if I can illustrate this point from the Word of God, first of all. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying, the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. You see, the profane and idle babblings was the teaching that strayed from the truth. They were saying the resurrection has already passed. That's a false teaching. So they were false teachers of a false teaching. They were inculcating, they were instructing in doctrine that was false. And so, it was profane, it was idle, it was ungodly, and increasing to more ungodliness. And Paul didn't say a thing about their dishonesty or insincerity or their ignorance in the matter. He said what they're saying is error. What they're saying is straying from the truth. It's profane, it's idle. False. Not true. It's false. You see? So they were to be. In fact, the verse was going to say, on such withdraw yourselves. He didn't say go on and keep having fellowship with Hymenaeus and Philetus. In fact, let's go over and look at 2 Timothy 2 is that. And actually what I'm thinking about is 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. It's in a similar context where he talks about some who are no longer consenting to the words of Christ. 1 Timothy 6:3,
Well, saying the resurrection is past already is not in harmony with the words of Jesus. So it's error. And in that context, verse 5, he said, from such, withdraw yourself. I mean,
did they continue to have fellowship with Hymenaeus and Philetus? Let's have Hymenaeus and Philetus for gospel meeting. You want to do that? And before he has the meeting, we will sit down with him and we'll tell Hymenaeus, now, you don't do any teaching on the resurrection. But you preach on anything else, but you don't do any preaching on the resurrection. You say, we'll do that. Really? There's a lot of brothers that do that. But the law brother that invites men to come and teach gospel meetings, preach gospel meetings, and they tell them, now don't speak on this such and such a doctrine, such and such a topic. Why? Because they don't agree with
it. Amen.
So don't preach on that, but go ahead and preach. Come on and preach a meeting. They know the man's error, but they go ahead and invite him to stand in the pulpit and teach. And don't you know, a lot of false teaching happens outside the pulpit. Don't you know that the way error spread is often not the pulpit? We wouldn't have Hymenaeus and Philetus in for gospel meeting. Why would we invite them in today? Why would we invite them in to work as local evangelists who teach error against the Word of God? What's the consequence of this false view?
Where this thinking leads, it leads to us reading people's hearts
as being the only way we can oppose false teachers. Jesus reads hearts, doesn't he? Matthew 9:4. But you see, that's the problem with this view,
as we mentioned a minute ago. If a false teacher is the only one who's shown whose heart is evil, then we can't read hearts, so we're forced to position them never using the expression false teacher. Or for that matter, false doctrine, because that would mean we're
reading hearts. But you see, the truth of the matter is, we're to be fruit readers, not heart readers. Who among men knows the spirit of the man, says the things of a man, except the spirit of the man is in? We don't read hearts. God knows man's heart, but we read the fruit that is born by what's in the heart. The heart, what our conduct shows, what our heart is. And if our conduct is preaching error, if my conduct is I'm a false prophet, he said, you'll know me by my fruit. What fruit? By what I speak is from my own heart and not from the word of the mouth of the Lord, Jeremiah said. Same with a false teacher. The fruit is the teaching. Does it conform to God's word, the word from God's mouth, or not? If it doesn't, I'm a false teacher. And why would you put your confidence in me? Why would you use me? Why would you have fellowship with that? Because you see, this whole concept forgets that we have an objective standard of truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the standard. Now here's my illustration.
Why is it that the Baptist is wrong and we reject having fellowship with the Baptist? Because, among other things, he teaches in Acts 2:38, he that repents is saved and should be baptized. Mark 16:16, they'll pervert. But this one, they'll say that one's baptized because they're saved. They pervert Acts 2:38. Why would we reject the Baptist and say, you don't teach the plan of salvation, we cannot have fellowship with you?
But then we turn around and a Christian teaches error on adulterous remarriage and say they're sanctified once they become a Christian and just stay in that marriage, which was sinful before, but now you're okay. And we say, well, the brother's sincere in his view of that. And we say, okay, well, we go ahead and have fellowship with you.
Though he teaches error on that subject. Why not the one and why the other?
You see, the legs of the lame are not equal. Truth of the matter is, there's a standard of truth applied to the Baptist and standard of truth applied to any other error among Christians.
Otherwise, there are no false teachers among us. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But Peter said,
there will be false teachers among you. How are you going to know? By a standard of truth that's been revealed that we can know and we can apply.
Not by trying to assess whether they're sincere or not, but by the standard of what's being taught over against the Word of God.
Here's the consequence. The clarity of truth will be more and more called into question. Whenever we give ourselves over to the idea that
a false teacher is only somebody that has an insincere motive, but then we come to the issue to specific issues, then we are left to accept,
or we are left to conclude that God's Word is just not that clear on certain issues. Issues that God has spoken on, mind you.
Issues that God has revealed His will on, mind you. Not things where God has given us legitimate judgment,
but things that God has revealed His mind upon. This is the consequence in prayer people come to. Sam Dawson wrote many years back, "There have always been differences and still are." And he wrote on the fellowship on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, his book. There's always been differences, and there still are differences. And so, how can we be sure that only one way is true? And who are we to make such definitive statements? He went on to write. "There have been significant differences on these issues since the beginning of the restoration of the New Testament way of Christ in America. Campbell, Scott, Brewer, McGarvey, Lewis, Shrigley, Harmon, Whiteside. The point is, we regard these men as giants, and rightly so."
Quote, "we," continuing,
"we use their commentaries, often quote from them, and are thankful for their service. Why all of a sudden must we now press up each other to draw lines of fellowship when men of similar stature have such differences?"
Sam, you misunderstand the point. See, these men who preached of old, they're not the standard upon which we make a determination of fellowship. They're not. No matter how many people thought they were giants or otherwise, it's the revealed Word of truth. We're restored not because we do what somebody did three generations ago. We're restored to Christ when we go to the gospel. That's what restoration is about. Not a tradition in America where we agree to disagree, where there's difficult subjects, as if God's Word is not clear on the matter. Clarity of truth is being called in. What about the social gospel? What about missionary societies? What about the use of instrumental music in worship? What about women preachers and women elders? What about the plan of salvation? What about the deity of Jesus? You see, invariably, when we say false teachers are identified by a sincerity of heart and not by the nature of their teaching,
then we're left to conclude that on some subjects, and usually those subjects are subjects we decide among ourselves, are just not as clear as others. Divorce and remarriage, oh yes, that too. Sometimes that especially over the last 20 or 30 years. It's human wisdom, it's human reasoning, it's going beyond what is written in the Word of God.
And that kind of reasoning has to be rejected.
Because that is false. That is not in harmony with the Word of God. The third, another verse is, of course, Romans 3, 3 and 4. "Let God be true and every man a liar." God's Word is true. We can go to it and we can know truth on what He has spoken on. When God speaks on a subject, we can know what He wants us to know. See, Paul was fearful that the first Corinthian Christians, that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the soundness that is in Christ. And if we give over to a different gospel, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. Ephesians 3, 3 and 4, we can know, when we read, we can know what God's will is. Are we becoming the people willing to compromise truth for peace? Peace with family members, peace with our friends, peace among brethren, peace with the world? Are we becoming a people who are willing to compromise truth in order to have peace?
Remember that passage in Jeremiah 5, I think we looked at earlier. They're saying, peace, peace. And again, this verse, Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14. They have only healed slightly the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace.
You can't say there's peace when we're not at peace with God. And we're not at peace with God unless we turn from our evil way and walk in the truth that comes from His mouth. Walk in truth. You see, here's the third and final point here, is the consequence. We'll become We'll become impossible to oppose and close the door to error. When we say that a false teacher is based upon the sincerity of heart and not the nature of what he teaches, then we're not going to be able to close the door on error. Because anyone can plead sincerity. And good men differ. And so we throw up our hands and say, well, I don't want to judge anybody. And we don't go to the Word of God that renders God's judgments. God makes the decision. We just proclaim it. We just are supposed to teach it. You see, it will inevitably mean that we're going to have to receive everybody who's honest and sincere. When the Bible says, do not receive him if he does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Based on doctrine, you don't receive him. You don't have fellowship with the error because you're sharing his evil deeds when you do that. And so, contending for the faith will be viewed as factious. It'll be viewed as condemning and judgmental. Even though the Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith. Now, how do we view those things today? Are we already beginning to view contending for the faith and a definitive statement and proclamation of truth on certain issues as too hard? As not right in some way? Do we already begin to think that, well, the fellow he's not teaching truth, but he sure is a sincere and likable guy. Are we already beginning to be influenced? You see, we have to be careful ourselves and we have to accept God's warning. God's warning. We cannot ignore this problem lest we fall into the same issue. You know, some will say this is alarmist, this is legalistic, this is extreme, this is a watchdog mentality. This is, you know, that you have a personal agenda when you preach these kind of lessons. You know, David said when he saw the giant mocking the army of God, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause of truth, of righteousness, when there are false teachers among us? Is there not a cause to stand up and pray and call people out of error, to be careful that we are walking in truth, to examine ourselves, to keep the right heart, and then preach the right message? Yes, there's a cause. Fellowship with false teachers will give error freedom to spread. It will solve nothing while increasing sin. It will compromise our fellowship with God and cause us to be lost. That's what fellowship with false teachers will do. That's why the Word of God says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Is false teaching unclean? Is ever unclean? Yes, it is. He says, don't touch it, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. A reminder, there are false teachers among us. And we have to have the diligence of faith to examine what is taught in the light of the Word of God. And not be drawn into a prevailing view that says one's not a false teacher if they're sincere. If they really believe what they're teaching is right. But instead, does it conform to the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian this morning, it may be that you think you're already saved.
But you see, the same principle is to be applied by each one of us in reference to our lives and sin. Am I in harmony with the Word of Jesus about my sin? The Bible says, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. That just believing Jesus is the Son of God is not enough. Demons believe. The Bible says I must repent of my sin. Change my heart about sinning against God. You say, I don't want to do that any longer. I want to follow truth. And I'm going to confess my faith and I'll be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. It makes a difference how we live. It makes a difference what we do, what we believe. You'll obey, believe and obey the gospel. Jesus will save you. We want to help you accomplish that right now while we stand and while we sing.